You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Let's pray. Lord God, this is your day, and we know you have shaped us. You have formed us. You created us out of your love. You redeemed us because of that love, and you continue to work in us your will. And we just pray, Lord, in this series, as we continue to learn more about the shape, the unique shape you've made each of us, Lord, that you would teach us even more so about you, not about us, about you, your kingdom, your ways in this world. And we pray for that here right now in Southwest Florida specifically, where you have planted us at this point in time, that you would use us, the shape that we are, for the sake of your glory, that we can serve others and glorify you. And not just here at Thrive, Lord, we thank you that there are many other churches, many other expressions of your gospel here in Southwest Florida. And we pray together, the one church that we are, that we can glorify you and serve others, so much so that there is a movement across this area that can only be traced back to this gospel message of Jesus Christ. So bless all the churches this morning in this area, all the campus ministries at Florida Gulf Coast University, and bless us now by opening our ears to hear you and receive everything you'd have for us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are a piece of work. That's what we've said. And not just any piece of work, okay? Not just any piece of work, but God's piece of work. And the verse that we have used in our series is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that word workmanship, as if you recall from the first week and last week I brought it up, it's the Greek word is poiema, where we get the word poem. So you are a poetry, a masterpiece, a story that displays God's glory. You are poetic, whether you stumble over poetry or not. You are something more than just a thing, but you are God's wonderful poetry. I just love that Paul used that word. He only used it a couple of times, but specifically here, that you are God's poetry. Isn't that cool? You are his epic poem. And so last week, we also talked about then after that, whoa, I got a watch so that my laptop doesn't fall off today. Last week, we looked at the fact that every one of us, and we use the word shape to also be an acronym, right, for spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. And last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit has gifted each of us in a supernatural way for ministry. So it's something beyond just what I can do naturally. It's something that the Holy Spirit, and the fact is, God has gifted us each in his own way. All of it is an aspect of the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. So you and I continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, as we said last week, which was shocking, and I got that response, and it's in the Bible, but it's like we read, it's like Jesus said, greater works are you going to do than I did? Yeah, that's what it is. John 14, read it sometime. It is shocking, but the billions of Christians around the world are doing greater work together. Jesus never got to Africa, and Jesus never got to Asia, and Jesus never got to the United States, but he is here now. And the greater work he's doing on all the continents through all of his people, it's amazing stuff. And we are so thankful for that. This week I'm excited because we are on to H, or heart. And it's for what motivates you, the passion, what ticks you off and what makes you tick at the same time. It's your heart, motivation, compulsion, you know, just whatever motivates you and what we're looking at. And the passage today is from 2 Corinthians 5:13, where Paul writes this: for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he who died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. So that's our text. And today, we're going to see that everyone's motivated by something. But as Paul talks about here in this passage, when a person becomes a Christian, there is a transformation, a change, a total reworking of our motivation so that we have something more foundational, more important than anybody else, that God gives us his motivation for this world. His motivation for everything that he has done becomes your motivation as well. 2 Corinthians 5. So we're going to look at this in 3 points today. You're used to 3 points by now. Sometimes they do 4, which is scary. I can't come up with 2. It's 3 again. Why matters? We're going to look at that. Then what matters? And then also how matters. Who, what, when, where, and why. We aren't doing the who and the where, but we're going to do why to start with. Why does matter? I don't know if you've ever seen anybody watch TED Talks? Do you know what a TED Talk is? Yes. TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. And these things are phenomenal. They're 20 minutes or less. Would that I learn that, right? But 20 minutes or less, and they hit a specific topic, and Simon Sinek is probably one of the most watched TED Talks ever from his book, Start With Why. And he said this, if you ever read this, he says, people don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. Why matters. Your motivations matter. The reason you do things absolutely matters. And that's what people buy. It's your mission. It's your vision. It's your passion. That's what they're buying into. He says, people don't buy what you do. They buy why you do it. And Paul says it bluntly here in this text. Why? Why matters? He says this, bluntly, straightforward, for the love of Christ controls us. Now, I love that word control. In this text, it's actually a Greek word that's behind it that, well, some of you know, I started my campus ministry in 1987 at Louisiana State University. Okay? So I was 26 years old then, so you can do the math. But in 1987, I started at LSU. And for the 5 years I was in Louisiana, a couple of times I went down to Mardi Gras. Anybody ever been to Mardi Gras? But I never went on Mardi Gras Day down to Canal Street or in the French Quarter. Why? Because there's 1 million extra people in that specific area, and you don't go where you want to go. You go wherever the crowd moves you to go. It is so packed that you get shoved around and controlled and constrained by the crowd, and it can be kind of a scary, but that is what Paul is saying. In this text, that's the word that he uses, that he doesn't do what he just wants to do. He goes where the love of Christ controls him, compels him, moves him. It's as if 1 million things around him are pushing him in this direction or that direction. That's how his whole motivation is. The love of Christ controls him. Paul really had no choice. It's interesting, and he's not the first person in the scriptures that talks about it in those kind of ways. And I'm fascinated by this. In the Old Testament, there's a word for what the prophets said about the word of the Lord that came to the prophets, and it's this Hebrew word that's chamasa. Okay, can you say that with me? Chamasa. I love that word. It's kind of like, reminds me of when I saw that chamasa. Reminds me of that commercial, Bud Light commercial years ago that's wasabi. Do you remember that one where they kind of, yeah, oh yeah, 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 wasabi, chamasa. The word chamasa means oracle, but it also means burden. It's like there was a weight placed on any of these prophets, a burden from the Lord that they had to share. And in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says the same thing. He says, if I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary without withholding it, and I cannot. Hamasa, I have to. Paul says in our text, 2 Corinthians 5, hey, you might think I'm out of my mind, for if we are beside ourselves, he's not even going to argue for his sanity here. He's not even going to say, hey, yeah, of course I'm sane. No, he's saying, whatever, I don't care. You can consider myself insane, it's because of God. If you consider myself sane, it's because of you. But whatever reason, the love of Christ controls me. He is not motivated by anything else. And that is shocking. So different. It defies what we assume about motivation today. How many of you have heard of the name Abraham Maslow before? Yeah, he's the father of modern psychology, and he believed there was a motivation, a actual hierarchy of needs, and people were motivated by different things in life, the physiological needs that people have of just food and shelter, the safety needs for security and protection, the social needs of love and affection and belonging, the esteem needs of honor and dignity and worth, and finally the self-actualization needs. And his point was that you only get to self-actualization if you have all your other needs basically met. And Paul says, he flips that whole pyramid upside down. He actually throws it all away and says, there's one thing that motivates me, the love of Christ, period. And you see in his life, you read through the book of Acts and everything that we know about Paul, all of his physiological needs were he was hungry. He was imprisoned. His life was threatened. There were things that were, everything was going, and for the love of Christ, he didn't care about it. He didn't even care for self-actualization. It wasn't even about self-actualization. It wasn't about, wow, it was always for the love of Christ controls me. Jesus kind of says the same thing, actually. And he was talking at the time to people, I can't quite relate to what first century Palestinian peasants were facing. I mean, basically, do I have food in the pantry? How secure is my house? I've got enough to eat two meals today. That's kind of the lives that most people and Jesus himself lived. And yet this is what he says in Matthew 6. He wasn't talking to people in first world situations like us where we have so much that we don't even know we throw out food. They never threw out food. We throw it out all the time. But he says this, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? They actually had to ask that question. Not, hey, do we want pizza or do we want tacos, but do we have anything to eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first. And that word here, first, is not number one. Seek solely, seek exclusively, seek above all things, seek beyond all things, seek only the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Why matters? People don't buy what you do, but why you do it. And Paul is saying his motivation and the message fit together. That the motivation for the love of Christ controls me. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And the message, the love of Christ, fit together. If that doesn't happen in the Christian faith, and I have seen it time and again, then all we are is another sales pitch. And no wonder people don't want to follow, because it's like, your motivation is just, won over me. Your motivation is this, your motivation is that. But if it's the love of Christ that's genuinely shared with someone and the message of Jesus Christ shared with someone, they don't buy what you do, but why you do it. Why absolutely matters. And to God, that why matters, for the love of Christ, for God's love for us. It's why he's done everything. That's why he created the world in the first place. That's why he made you in his image. That's why he ran after and went after Adam and Eve. That's why he made his promises. That's why he bore the children of Israel for thousands of years and kept his promises. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why Jesus dies. For the love of God in Christ controls him to do everything that he's ever done. The why matters. And the what matters. Because it's not just any motivation will do. Now, Simon Sinek says, you know, as long as you've got a passion, you share that passion, people will follow you. But it does matter what that passion is. And here it's not even just love. It's a love of Jesus Christ. As I said, everybody's motivated by something. Everybody's motivated by something. A lot of people are motivated by, seeking honor and respect. And so you see people who will donate millions of dollars to get their name on a building, or at least that helps, right? And they're looking for dignity and esteem in the eyes of others. But for Christians, God's esteem, God's honoring of you is a given already through the love of Jesus Christ. You know, so I don't get to say, well, you know, that's below my dignity to do, because dignity's already been taken care of. Is that great? So I can do all sorts of things in life if it's the right thing to do, even if it doesn't meet my dignity or sense of honor or worth or value, because I've already got that. I love it how Hebrews chapter 2 says it this way. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. And so the idea of honor and shame and why people do or do not do things, it's already taken care of for me. We can go through every motivation, everything that's on Maslow's pyramid, and find out that Jesus Christ meets all of those needs through his love in your life, period. You know, a lot of people, they're motivated by guilt, you know. If they don't do so, oh, they feel terrible. And let me tell you, different causes know this. And so you get these wonderful little television commercials with those sad little puppies in cages and that sad little voice. You know which ones I mean? And you're just going to like, oh, I've got to. And people give out a guilt. But your guilt is taken care of. Now, you may give to those circumstances, but you're not motivated by guilt, but by love. Some people are motivated by money, but Jesus says, seek his kingdom first. Everything you need is added. Every one of your needs is met in Jesus Christ. The love of Christ frees me from all those motivations that can get in the way, because every one of them, from money to honor, to guilt, to shame, to all of those things that I still struggle with at times, they're pretty self-centered. And the love of Christ frees me from myself to be able to be motivated for the sake of others, whether I, like Paul says, I'm beside myself, you think I'm crazy, or if you think I'm sane, it doesn't really bother me, because it's the love of Christ that's going to motivate me towards you. But not everybody's going to be a missionary like Paul. It's okay. But the love of Christ controls you, is the motivating factor in your life, and can be expressed by you in a varied variety of ways by your heart. I kind of like what Rick Warren says in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He says, physically, each of us has a unique heartbeat, just as we each have unique thumbprints, eye prints, and voice prints. It's amazing that out of the billions of people who have ever lived, no one has had a heartbeat exactly like yours. In the same way, God has given each of us a unique emotional heartbeat that races when we think about the subjects, activities, or circumstances that interest us. We instinctively care about some things and not about others. These reveal the nature of your heart and are clues to where you should be serving. And so you are moved by the foundational love of Jesus Christ. And you may have a passion then for a specific ministry area that Jesus would love to touch or teach. You might have a passion to reach out to unwed mothers. You may have compassion to alleviate poverty in Haiti, or you might be moved by society's injustices and racism and inequality that you see, and you want to do something about that. You might see the homeless or the fatherless or the widows or orphans and say, I got to help there. Whatever it is, your unique heartbeat, matching the love of Jesus Christ that compels you into ministry in that area. And in one aspect, you fulfill the ministry of Jesus on this earth. earth, and I do as well. What does matter? You might say, okay, that's great, John, but you know what? I don't feel that motivated about anything. How am I supposed, am I supposed to like kick my, I just better kick myself in the keister and get going on something. No. How matters. How matters. How you come to that motivation really matters. How did Paul get this motivation? How did Paul experience the love of Jesus Christ for the first time? Where did that happen? Historically, you can look at it in Acts chapter 9. He actually shares it two or three times throughout the book of Acts of how this all thing started for him. And it was as he was on his road, it says, as he was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. Now, you might not realize, you might have heard this story before, maybe in Sunday school or something, but what is shocking about this is Jesus Christ comes to Paul when Paul is actually at his worst. It is when Paul is absolutely, utterly opposed to God and an enemy of God, when he is absolutely antithetical to what God wants, he thinks he is righteous, he thinks he's doing the right thing, and he is totally against God at that moment. That is when the love of Jesus Christ comes to him. And Paul is confronted by Jesus Christ on that road. He is not zapped with a bolt of lightning and killed on the spot, even though that should have happened. He was an enemy of God at that moment. He was not taught a lesson in a, you know, some negative way. He wasn't punished in any way. He was blinded for a few days. But all Jesus said was, "Why are you persecuting me?" It is Jesus whom you are persecuting. He revealed himself as a resurrected Son of God to him. And for those days that Paul is sitting there, blind, can't feed himself, he doesn't know where the food is, can't do anything, I think he was thinking a lot, going like, yeah, what just happened? I should be dead for what I did. And it is right there where Paul is at his worst that God shows him his best. God shows an unconditional, undeserved, unrequested, unmerited, unmatched, unsurpassed love to Paul. So to fully grasp the love of God like Paul did, I think you first need to be confronted like Paul was confronted. That you face the fact, we all have to face that fact, that, I'm really opposed to you, God. I'm opposite of your motivations. I'm doing everything just for me. So that my way of being, my disposition, my even my religious impulses are not. My goodness is not even close to good enough. I don't have anything on God. And God, at that moment, existentially, graciously forgives and loves you right there. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, but God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the good people. He didn't die for people who wanted him. He died for people who didn't. That's when you start to grasp God's love for you. Right there. And that's what transforms your motivation. You know, I could have probably picked out a lot of different individuals through time that came to this reality and But I decided to go 500 years ago to someone named Martin Luther, who thought he was doing all the right things but couldn't get it right. And Martin Luther describes the moment that he recognized and was confronted by the reality of the love of God in Christ. He says this, Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God. I was angry with God. I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul at the place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. He was reading through the book of Romans, trying to say, what is it that you are about, God? I do not get this righteousness of God that is by faith. This makes no sense to me. I'm not righteous. I'm not good enough. How could I ever have that? And so he says this, at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. Namely, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness, with which merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Thereupon I ran through the scripture from memory. I also found in other terms an analogy as the work of God, that is, God does in us. The power of God, that which he makes us wise. The strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. And I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the word righteousness of God. Thus, that place in Paul was for me truly the gate to paradise. Changed Luther completely. From a motivation of fear and anger and guilt and obligation to now joy and love and freedom. That's why Paul would say, the love of Christ controls me, compels me, moves me. I can do no other. It's why I think the psalmist in Psalm 63 says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. It's because when you realize that you've got a love that's greater than life itself, that God gives up the life of his son to love you. Not just a theory, not just a concept, but the reality that you face. And so, Paul had something else to live for. Something else to because someone died for him. A love greater than anything that he had himself. So when that kind of love is at the heart of your life motivation, it'll spill over into a passion for a particular cause that you are uniquely set up and shaped for. But behind every passion, behind every motivation for the Christian is this love of Jesus Christ that controls us and compels us. There was a missionary named Hudson Taylor in the 1800s that lived for 51 years in China and took on the entire culture himself, assimilated as much as he could into it to share Jesus Christ. And he had one short prayer that he prayed every day. One prayer. I think it's our prayer today as well. You might think it's a little cheesy poetry, but it helps me remember what he says. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. Why matters? What matters? How matters? This reality of the love of Christ matters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to make yourself to us that bright reality. For some, Lord God, here, maybe you have not been real. You've been just a thought or a concept. And I just pray right now, Lord, if that reality has come to bear and they are open to receiving, even at their worst, your best, Lord, that you would move in their heart right now to say, yes, yes, Lord, your love for me, I need it more than anything else, more than the air that I breathe. More than water, more than safety, more than any other motivation, Lord, is your love, the foundational love. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, just like Hudson Taylor prayed, we pray, Lord, that you would come to me to become a bright reality every day, that your love would control us, move us, and shape us. And that you would, through whatever makes us tick or ticks us off, Lord, that you would move us by your love to really embrace this world and make a difference right where we are, Lord. It doesn't have to be fantastic like a mission to China or Paul being a missionary. It could be as simple as serving someone in any need, Lord, behind the scenes where nobody else sees. But you, the bright reality, are the reason, the one reason, the only reason. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for that love that breaks through the reality of everything else in our lives. And we pray, Lord God, this prayer become our prayer every day. And through Thrive, that you would show the reality of who you are to this community and world. In your name, dear Jesus, we pray. Amen.